Hello, everyone. This is Dan Sheridan with Cross and Throne Ministries. This is number 11 in our series entitled Sheridan on Romans. And sorry for the lateness of this broadcast today, but things happened. More doctor's visits and things of that nature. And so please be patient. I don't always get them up at 6 a.m. Well, we are Romans chapter 1, and we've come to the background of sin. And I hope everyone got the outline I had sent them. If you do not have a copy of the outlines on Romans I've made thus far, please call me or email me, and I will get those out to you. My number 847-312-4676. Well, we are in Paul's letter to the Romans. As we pointed out last time, from 14 to 17 of chapter 1, we have the introduction of the message of justification. Paul kind of gives us a bird's eye view of what he's going to discuss about God's righteousness and justification by faith. And he gives us a basic outline of it, but then before he expounds the great teaching of justification, he gives us the background of human sin in chapter 1, verse 18 to 3, verse 20. And then he picks up the teaching of justification by faith. And I find that interesting. You know, it's a principle, I believe, with God in many places. For instance, in the Hebrew Scriptures, we read of Joseph. And when Pharaoh had his dream, the two dreams that he had, God made sure that Pharaoh's counselors and wise men were inadequate, that their inadequacies were shown, that they could not interpret the dreams. And then, after man's inability was manifest, then God brings his man on the scene, Joseph, to interpret the dreams. Same with Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar had his dreams. And the wise men in Babylon couldn't interpret them. And after it got to the point where all human wisdom is exhausted, then God brought his man into the scene again and interpreted the dreams in Daniel's case. Well, I think this is true here of righteousness. God first allows man to show himself unrighteous before he demonstrates his righteousness. Now, we have to keep in mind this is a big history lesson in Romans 1:18 to 3:20. Romans 1:18 to 32 takes up the Gentile world. In history, it takes us back to Genesis 10 and 11 with the Tower of Babel, where the nations were scattered because of their uniting in defiance against Yahweh there when they built the Tower of Babel. And then in chapter 2, we're going to see the Jews' unrighteousness. So the Gentiles' unrighteousness is demonstrated in chapter 1, and then Jewish unrighteousness is demonstrated in chapter 2. And we're going to see that with the Gentile, they had the knowledge of God and creation, and yet they failed. Chapter 2, the Jew had the knowledge of God in the revealed Word of God, which is even a greater privilege, and they were shown to be unrighteous. And so this is the great teaching, the backdrop of human inability before God demonstrates his own righteousness. So take heart, we're about to read a section which may be depressing, but it is necessary, because it's only when we see the depths of our sin that we can magnify the exceeding or the abundant grace of God. Or as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 says, chapter 5, Paul says, yet where sin increases, notice the phrase, where sin increases, grace super exceeds. Notice again, where sin increases, grace super exceeds. And it's in the sphere, it's in the atmosphere of increasing sin that excessive grace is manifested. So this is what we have. Now, Romans 1:18 starts off with God's indignation. For God's indignation is being revealed from heaven. The four connects us with what went before. Paul says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the evangel. For it is God's power, right? God's power to salvation to everyone who is believing. For in it God's righteousness is being revealed. For God's indignation is being revealed. It's all connected there. For God's indignation is being revealed from heaven on all irreverence and injustice of men who are retaining the truth in injustice. And so here we have this term for God's indignation, and we're going to find this a number of times in Romans. And God's indignation in Romans is never found. It's not found in Romans 5 through 8, which goes to show us that you never see the indignation of God in connection with Adam's sin. I'm not going to expound that now. I want you to think about it. But God's indignation is being revealed here in connection with Babylon and Israel's failure under the law in Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and so forth here. And we see that we are delivered from the indignation that's coming. Now, I believe that this indignation is being revealed from heaven. It is a reference to what we find here in chapter 2, verse 6 to 9, regarding the day of indignation and revelation of the just judgment of God. I believe the indignation of God, this is my opinion again. Remember these shows, I'm not being infallible. I'm not saying I have all the answers on all the specific details of future events. I think I have a good outline of them. But as far as I can tell in Scripture, there is no indignation connected with the Great White Throne. But the indignation is connected with what takes place in the final days before the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. And that's concerning the day of indignation found in Romans and in the book of the unveiling, the book of Revelation. So we read, for God's indignation is being revealed from heaven. And this is why God's righteousness is being revealed. For God's indignation is being revealed from heaven on all irreverence and injustice of men who are retaining the truth in injustice. Notice the phrase, retaining the truth. That means that truth was manifested to these people. And in chapter 1, the truth was retained in injustice among the Gentiles because they had the truth of the living and true God, which goes back to Genesis 10 and 11. We'll discuss that in a minute. And they rejected that truth. And in chapter 2, the Jews had the truth in the law of God, the oracles of God, and they retain that truth in injustice as well. So they had the truth. This is not about ignorance. Romans 1 is not talking about people who are ignorant of truth. It's talking about people who knew it. For God's indignation is being revealed from heaven on all irreverence and injustice of men who are retaining the truth in injustice. Because, notice there's two times this word because appears. Verse 19 and verse 21. So here it is. Because that which is known of God is apparent among them, for God manifests it to them. So that which is known of God is apparent among them, for God manifests it to them. What does he mean by that? Well, he goes on. For his invisible attributes are descried from the creation of the world, being apprehended by his achievements besides his imperceptible power and divinity. In other words, creation itself has descries his invisible attributes. So what are his invisible attributes? His imperceptible power and his divinity. You cannot see God. But through his creation, he has revealed himself. And going back to the early days, there was a widespread understanding, a knowledge of the true and living God going back to Genesis. Think about Genesis 10 and 11. The Tower of Babel took place while Noah was still living. Noah came off the ark. And the whole world in Noah's day rejected Noah's own testimony. The knowledge of God was rampant, but they rejected it. And so Noah steps off the ark, and he had his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And they had the knowledge of the true and living God, and it was visible in the creation around, and this knowledge was rejected. And then it says, for them to be defenseless. In other words, God's testimony was such that man has no defense. There was no defense for rejecting the living and true God. And that says, because knowing God, here we go, continuing, first thing we learn is that the reason why they retain the truth and injustice is, number one, the knowledge of the true and living God is apparent in creation. And number two, because knowing God, not as God do they glorify or thank him, but vain were they made in their reasonings, and darkened is their unintelligent heart. So, they have the knowledge of God in creation, first fact. Second fact, having that knowledge, instead of giving God the glory that's due to him and thanking him, What do? They become vain in their reasonings, and darkened is their unintelligent heart, alleging themselves to be wise. This goes back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Remember what the serpent said? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Your eyes will be opened. You'll be wise. Isn't that what the serpent said? It says, alleging themselves to be wise, they are made stupid, and they change the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of an image of a corruptible human being. Wow, that reminds me again of Genesis 3. Satan said, you'll be wise like God. And then it says, you'll also be as gods. And so here we have man alleging himself to be wise. Instead, in the very action of alleging themselves to be wise by rejecting the knowledge of the true and living God, they're made stupid. And they change the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of an image of corruptible human being, a human being, and flying creatures and quadrupeds and reptiles. This is what happened when they stepped off the ark. They came off the ark of the covenant, of the ark in the Old Testament, the ark, not the ark of the covenant, but the ark that Noah made, and the knowledge of God was there rampant. And instead of glorifying God as God, giving the honor that's due to him and thanking him, they reject that knowledge. And they turn to idolatry. And so this is what is going on here in verses 18 to 23, that nature should have taught them about the deity. And here's a note from A.E. Nock. He says, such a knowledge of God called for worship and thanksgiving. Instead, they degraded his glory by making images of him like themselves or even the lower orders of creation. Idols may be nothing in themselves, but as they are supposed to represent the deity, it is of the utmost importance that they do not suggest false ideas about him. Hence he abhors all images and would not allow his people to harbor them. Christ is the one image that truly represents him. And that's an important fact. The fact that they made images, when you make an image, you are basically molding God into your own thinking. You're turning it into a God that you think he is. An image represents the deity, and that's why when they made these gods, they would have multiple eyes, pointing out that God sees everything, or multiple hands, he can grab anything, you know, he's everywhere. And so that's why God abhors idols, because it gives a false conception of God. And there is only one image of God today, and that's the person of Christ, friends. Only one image of God. And so this is what we see happening here in the Gentile world. The knowledge of God was apparent, and when they knew God, they did not glorify him or thank him. And this is very basic, isn't it? Just to give him glory and thank him. How often we don't thank God for the things in our lives. We don't thank God for the food on our table. We don't thank God for who he is and the greatness of his person. Friends, just look up and acknowledge that there is a God. These things did not just appear. There is no evolution. There is God. There is no nature. There is God. And this is the teaching here of Romans 1. Well, this is Dan Sheridan. We'll continue in this program tomorrow. If you have any questions, feel free to call me, 847-312-4676. Or you go to the website, crossandthrone.com or paulsevangel.com. They go to the same place. And I hope you check out our new bookstore. We've got a lot of new material on there. Thank you, Brother Clyde and family, for helping us out with that. And until next time, the closer you draw near to Christ, the less religious and ceremonial you will be.